We direct your attention again tonight for our study in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 17. Proverbs 13 and verse 17. This will be message number 160 in our study through the wisdom literature of the Proverbs, those short, concise statements of truth, those nuggets which give us principles for which to govern and direct us through the affairs of this present life. Proverbs 13:17, our subject or our title of our thought tonight that comes from the text, I have entitled it, A Faithful Ambassador. A Faithful Ambassador. And the subject will be commitment to a trust that one has been or had bestowed upon them. Commitment to a trust and the role of a faithful ambassador. Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Here again, in this particular type of a proverb, we have a contrast between that which is desirable and that which is undesirable. The word messenger in the first part of the text is synonymous with that of the ambassador in the latter part. The two words merely mean individuals who have had a trust or a responsibility assigned to them. One individual has betrayed that trust and suffers certain consequences that fall upon them. The other individual, that of a faithful ambassador, has proven faithful and dependable to the trust, and it is a helpful thing to them and to the employer which has sent them. A messenger proves their conduct, or their character rather, by their neglect or their discharge of the trust which they have assigned unto them. A wicked messenger may betray his trust given to him by his master, and as a result will pay the consequence, which the text describes in the word as mischief. There's going to be harm come to individuals who have been given assigned duties and responsibilities, and when they fail to live up to that trust, they ultimately will pay a price. And that is true throughout the principles of life, as well as in spiritual matters relating to eternal life to come. And not only does it cause harm and damage to the individual ambassador or the messenger, but it may bring the master or the company into problems as well. An example of this is given in the New Testament Gospel of Luke. If you flip over there for just a second, the 16th chapter of Luke. Here our Lord gives a parable about the unjust steward, where we read in verse 1, He said also unto His disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now the word steward is a servant. It is a messenger, an ambassador, someone who is representing another. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So here is a case of an individual which has proven unfaithful to a trust. In other words, a wicked messenger, a wicked servant. And if they cannot defend themselves, they're about to lose their place of employment. I would say to us all, whether that you've already entered into the retirement era or whether you're still in the job market, that we not miss this principle this evening, that whenever you set out and you enter into a negotiated arrangement for your labor, that when a company or an individual places a trust upon you to perform a certain task, that you are not only under the reflection of that company, but if you're a Christian, your job work will reflect upon God as well as upon you. It'll reflect upon your church, it'll reflect upon everything, your family, and whatever you do. so that if you do enter into a trust as an ambassador representing a firm, remember that you represent the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. And you will be, in many cases, the only Bible that some people will ever read. So what an opportunity to give a testimony, to be able to witness to the saving grace of God, to be a good employee, to do the job the best that you can. And knowing that even if it's in an undesirable situation, remember that you are first working for God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's difficult, pleasing your earthly employer, then put up with that, if at all possible, in order that you might glorify your heavenly Father, which is in heaven. Now, faithfulness to a trust is the glory of a servant. Reflect upon that. Faithfulness to a trust is the glory of a servant. That's what Adam and Eve were when they were created by God and placed in the Garden of Eden. God put a trust upon them. And it was their glory to remain in the place of a creature, a servant, unto God as Creator. It was their sin of wanting to be God and not abiding in their first estate that led to their downfall. As we have seen in the series on the study of the angels, it was the first sin of Lucifer in which that he failed, in the trust in which that he was placed. And as a result, it led to his downfall, and a great host of the holy angels went with him. When a servant is faithful, it is his glory, and it's also his master's gain. That is, when a person has faithful employees, it is a great benefit to a firm or to one who's in a place of oversight and responsibility. The faithful ambassador or the faithful messenger not only brings a blessing to others, but they receive a blessing in return. For the passage states that the faithful ambassador is health. That is, it is advantageous to be faithful to a trust. And it is that which breaks the trust which invariably leads to problems down the road. If you will turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, I want to illustrate now an example of an ambassador, a servant. Remember, an ambassador, in case that we are using a word that someone might not be exactly familiar with, an ambassador is someone who represents the will of another. Like we have an ambassador from our United States representing the United States. As we'll see here in a few moments, we are ambassadors. We are Christians representing the King of Heaven. But here is an illustration from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings chapter 5, an example of an unfaithful messenger getting himself into trouble. Let's look at it. We have the account in 2 Kings 5 in the history of the life of the prophet Elisha. Elisha has healed or has told Naaman, the leper, how he might be healed. And that episode has come about, and now Naaman, after much reluctance, while he consents to the instruction of Elisha to go and dip himself into the muddy waters of the river, and there he would be healed of his leprosy. Now there was a servant of Elisha whose name was Gehazi. He was watching all of this, and Naaman offered to compensate Elisha for his services, and Elisha wouldn't accept anything. But old Gehazi, he was off looking on the side here. He thought, my land, is this right? Here, this fellow's got all this money. He's a captain of the king of Syria, a great man, honorable, rich, and he's been helped. And now my master won't take any compensation from him. We read down in verse 20 that Gehazi was observing all of this. And after Naaman departs, we read this, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.'" My master, the prophet, won't take any, but I don't see any problem with me taking advantage of this situation. After all, this is God's providence, you know. And we've got this fellow wanting to help out the ministry of the Lord, and Elisha won't hear to it. Why not take advantage of this situation? And so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well." Now note, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who goes with a message from a master. Now look what Gehazi does. "My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets.'" We got two young preacher boys here. And they're just entering the ministry here. "And give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in the two bags and with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. In other words, Gehazi lied. He went and said, "Now, what really happened, my master didn't want to take any money from you, but after he got back to the school, while he got to looking around, and he said, 'Now here's two young preachers who arrived on the scene. I don't need any money, compensation, but now these two young fellows, they could use some financial assistance. Gehazi, you go and tell Naaman here that, and maybe he'll take care of them.'" We read in verse 25, "But he went in and stood before his master." And that's what an ambassador has to do. Remember, all of us stand before our master day in and day out. We're not only viewed by those around about us, and they read us and watch us closely, but our master watches us. Let us be careful that we not run unsent, that we go with a message, with the authority of God, and that we don't misrepresent what God and His message contains. Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither," or "I didn't go anywhere." "Oh, my." He said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed, your offspring, forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. Gehazi went with a message, but it was a distorted message. He was not representing Elisha when he went before Naaman. Therefore, he broke the trust and cast a reflection upon the credibility of Elisha. And as a result, while Elisha, the miracle-working prophet, who performed twice as many miracles as his predecessor Elijah, then put the plague of leprosy upon Gehazi, and it didn't stop with him, but it was to continue throughout his generations that were to come from him. What a break or a breaking of trust. Hear the mischief that this man had to live with the rest of his life. He had to be reminded when he saw that rotting skin of the leprosy Every time he would look at that, no doubt his mind would go back to where that came from and what caused it. And folks, there are going to be people in the eternal ages to come in hell who are going to be reminded all the time that they are there of the reason why they are there. They have broken the trust. They have defied their Creator and have run unsent. They have gone through this life thinking that this life is their own, that they do not have to give an account to anybody, and yet God owns them all. We are not free to use our lives as we see best. We're not our own gods. This is not our own life. But we are the Lord's. And now this is particularly true if we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are not our own, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are His. We are His ambassadors. We are His servants. Let us then run truthfully. Let us be true to the message which God has revealed in His Word of who He is and who we are. Let us not distort it and try to chop it down to where that it will make people receptive unto it. Let us be true to the teachings of God's Word. And let us not try to ride along on the coattails of God and make our own name for ourselves while we go along the way. Now, when we come to consider the faithfulness of a servant and of an ambassador, it is that area of faithfulness that marks out what a true ambassador of Christ really is. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found successful. I just like to do that ever so often to see if you're reading with me, all right? No, I don't have another translation there. That's not in there. It is not that a man is required by God to be exceptionally gifted, to be a minister of Christ. It's not required of God that a man be particularly charismatic, and be able to have a glowing personality to win friends and influence people. You look at the people whom God chose to be ministers in the Bible, and for the most part, they did not make up that. There was John the Baptist. He didn't like to talk hard to anybody. He went out in the wilderness. You had to go, if you wanted to talk to him, you had to go out and find him. He was a recluse. Jesus was not that way. He came eating and drinking and mingling with the people, but John was a recluse. But those were the way the ministries were. And it didn't make any difference whether that you are a recluse or whether you're a very outgoing person. People are going to find fault with you, whatever your personality is, because they did with John. And they did with Jesus. It doesn't make any difference. I talked with enough ministers over the years, and they said, well, maybe if I'd just done this, maybe if I'd have been more friendly, I'd have got along better. And then I've talked with others who have lamented, said, well, maybe I wasn't stern enough. And I don't care what role you're in when you're in a place of leadership. Those who are looking at the leader will continually, due to our fallen nature, be picking out the faults. Huh? I don't care whether you're a preacher and president of the United States, whether you're the mayor of Birmingham or who you are, whether you're good or whether you're poor, it's the very nature of things. Whether you that have been in the service, you that were in the privates, what did you do with the sergeants? Huh? What did you do with the officers that were above you? Well, they were always terrible, weren't they, until you got promoted maybe to that position, and then you got in a place of leadership, and then everybody had the opportunity to pick you apart. That's the way it goes with being a leader. But notice, what is it that Paul states is required of a minister of the gospel? It is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful. Committed to a trust which has been placed upon them. And I remind us again, this is not only true of the gospel ministry, it is true in whatever issue of life that you're in. If you're in a marriage relationship, it is expected of God for you to be faithful in that relationship. If you're in an employee-employer relationship, it is expected of you to be faithful in that relationship. If you're in school, high school, college, or whatever it is expected of God for you to devote your time and commit yourself to that relationship that you are in. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the command to the minister of God. If you're a student here, not of the Bible, but if you're studying for some course in life, devote your full gifts unto that. Because you're answering to God. You ought to seek to make the best grades that you can with the gifts that God has given unto you and the time that you have to devote to that. Now also, let's consider something else in this matter. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's see how the apostle handled his office of the ministry. We read in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God," how? "Deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, there is a trust that is given to the minister, the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if he has entered this calling to the ministry, it is a mercy of God. It is a blessing of God to have the privilege of being an ambassador, a minister of the gospel. But that brings along responsibilities. Paul says that he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Did you know that you can be dishonest with the ministry, with the message of the gospel? How so? Well, you can handle the word of God deceitfully. Well, why would anybody want to do that? Why would anybody want to handle the word of God untruthfully and deceiving others with it? As I flip through the pages of the Bible, I can only find one basic motive, and that's to please men. To please men. To give an impression that here is the truth and it's not offensive. So they carefully and craftily cut and go around passages of Scripture which are offensive, and do not present the whole truth of God, lest it offend. I believe that's the truth, because look in verse 2 as to how Paul took his approach to his ministry. He said that he manifested the truth of God to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Paul believed that truth was to be presented clearly. It was to be so that people might understand what he was saying. You agree with that? It is the role of the gospel minister to preach the truth of God in such a way that people will understand what he's saying. You say, well, what's so obvious? What's so great about that? Well, evidently there must be something in this matter of preaching that some men do not want their hearers to really understand what they're saying. So they're handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, when we come down to the doctrines of grace, which is an emphasis which we make in our fellowship here, I believe that the truth of God is expressed in the doctrines of grace when it comes to salvation. That these great points of the Christian faith, the total depravity of man, the electing, distinguishing grace of God unto salvation, the limited, efficacious atonement of Christ, the effectual calling or irresistible grace of God unto salvation, the preservation and perseverance of the saints, best express the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its purest form. That is placed in systematic terminology as opposed to biblical terminology, which I have just described unto you. Now, I come across individuals, though, that when they have an opportunity to preach, and they preach in settings in which people do not understand these things, there is a place to preach the truth and speak the truth in love. These things should not be preached in just an argumentative fashion, just try to prove a point, to prove who's the best debater, prove who's best at getting their point across and proving an opponent wrong. But it has been my observation in studying church history, my own experience in the ministry, and in observing others who have the idea, well, I tell you what, I really won't speak on these things clearly. I'll just sort of touch on them here and there, lest it cause a problem in the congregation where I'm at. Well, what they really mean is that I don't want my people to know what I believe. I don't want them to know this. So I will always be careful to avoid any terms which I know people in my congregation would be offended by. And if that necessitates me avoiding passages of Scripture, I will do so. If it necessitates me to twist the passage, to give it a different meaning than what I know it means, I'll do so. And then there's an approach, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just give it to them easily. I'll just give them a little dose at a time. And I've talked to men that have done that for 15, 20 years in their church, and the church still don't have the foggiest idea of what they believe. Now, is that what Paul is saying here? He's saying that he commends the truth of the gospel directly to a person's conscience. Now, I believe if I understand the Scriptures correctly, and if I don't understand them correctly, take me aside, as Ananias and Sapphira did. I'm sorry, got a wrong mental block there. Apollos was taken aside and instructed in the things of God more carefully. It seems from this passage and others that it is the goal of a gospel preacher to desire that his hearers clearly understand what the gospel is. And that it not be concealed, but that the truth go forth, and so that men might understand what the issues of life really are. What about man's nature? Is man a sinner? Well, you're nodding your heads. I could go to nearly every church in Birmingham, Alabama, and get them to nod their heads at that. Sure, man's a sinner. What kind of a sinner? How bad is man? How bad is he? Well, we've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We've all sinned. But we're not so bad. Is that right? No, it's not the case. When we sinned and fell in Adam, the light went out in the soul of man. And the glorious nature of God was no longer seen to be glorious. And you know where God's glory resides at? Moses said, "Show me your glory." God says, "Go hide in the rock over there, and I'll show you a little glimpse of it." Some people think, well, Moses saw some vision. No, God said, "Moses, are you ready? Grab a hold. Here it is. I'll show you my glory. I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I'll harden whom I will. That's my glory, Moses. It's my sovereignty." Now, all have sinned and come short of ascribing to God the glory and His right to do that which He sees best. And when you try to water down the truth of who man is, you are not helping man, him of seeing his absolute need of God intervening and doing something on his behalf. You are not shutting man up unto his desperate need of Christ in the gospel if you don't tell him that he is not only a sinner, but he is a depraved sinner. He is ruined throughout his total faculties. His mind is darkened. He can't understand the things of God. His affections are distorted and lustful towards self. Now listen, his will is prejudiced. Oh, but somebody says he still has free will. No. His will do what his sinful nature loves, and his sinful nature does not love God, it loves itself. Now, how are you going to get that across to humanity a little bit at a time? And by sneaking up on them. You can postpone that thing for 15 years, but if you're ever going to get them confronted with the gospel, eventually, you're going to have to tell them the truth of who that is. Paul says, "I commend the truth to every man's conscience." Now then, in verse 3 of the passage, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? That are lost." But what if people won't believe what I preach, says Paul. Paul says, if they will not believe the gospel, here's the cause of it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul commended the truth of the gospel to men, but if men wouldn't believe the gospel, that was it. He didn't try to back up and come at it from another angle. He preached the truth. And his message was not that which glorified man. For he says in verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." Now note, "and ourselves," your what? Your servants. For Jesus' sake. He preached the lordship of Christ and the servanthood of man. And that is a message which has for the most part been flipped over in contemporary preaching. Contemporary preaching preaches the lordship of man and Jesus as a servant to help you get whatever you want. Am I right? Look at the health and wealth gospels that are floating around today. How you can use Jesus to get whatever you want. Jesus is your servant. He's a willing servant. You just tap into Him aright, and you get whatever your mind is after. Whatever your heart wants, just use Jesus. You just didn't get it right over here on drugs and all this. Now try Jesus. No? Jesus is Lord, and we are His servants. That means that when you become a Christian then, that we turn our backs upon our wills and we seek the will of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever God's providence brings, Paul would say, he had learned in whatever state he was what? In to be content. That's lordship. That's lordship. He said he had learned how to be abounding There were times in Paul's life in which he had more needs, more abundant than what he had need of. Paul said he had to learn some lessons in that state. And then there were other stages in which Paul says that he knew how to be abased too. But he had learned whatever state God's providence put him in, therewith to be content. Do you realize that the different stages of life that you have come through since you were conceived in your mother's womb and all life is a continual change? It's a continual flux. And that we have such a tendency, we want to get our little nest feathered, don't we? Well, I'm that way. I want to be able to go home tonight and know my thermostat's at 72 degrees and that the bed is ready to get into and all I have to do is pull back the covers and turn off the light switch. I want security. I want the same thing, the regular routine. And you learn early that God has other things. Ye that go into such a city and say, we shall abide there such and such a time and invest so much and get such and such a gain, James says, you better say the Lord willing. We'll do this or that or the other. We're God's servants. And the servant doesn't give the orders. He only follows out the master's descriptions. And not only do we go through life with these changing stages of that of an infant, to that of a child, to a teenager, young adult, young married perhaps, middle-aged, elderly, but we also go through life being exposed to different things of changing providences in life. I've related to you that before I was 16 years old, before I was 18 years old, I had had pneumonia already 16 times. Nearly died so many times that it is but the grace of God that I'm here today. And yet, I have not had pneumonia since I was 18 years of age, and I'm 53 right now. I've had wonderful health throughout my middle years. Now, can I assume that my days when I was a sickly, thin, little weakling, no flab anywhere. Well, I don't know what you're grinning at out there just because you see a little bit of flab here this evening. Can I assume that because I haven't had a serious bout of sickness for all these years, that's the way it's going to be with me until God calls me home? Can't assume that, can I? How many of you saw the picture of the person in not this week's paper, but the Sunday before, who had the horrible disease and was all swiveled up? Did you see that? If you didn't see that, you missed something. I think we've kept that. I'll try to bring it for the rest of you. Little 7-year-old boy came in contact with some horrible disease, and now he's, 50? How much, 40 something? He's 37 inches long right now, but I think he's 40 or 50 years of age. His skin looks like a dried up apricot. Can't move. His hands are all paralyzed. He has to lay on the bed. Now that's been his life since he's 7 years old. And he's blind, yes. And he has a horrible fear of fire. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't you? He couldn't move. He doesn't want anybody to leave the room that he's in, lest the fire breaks out, and he has to be consumed with that. Blind in that state. Folks, you could have been there. I could have been there. Now, what's the difference? God's providence. God's providence. That's the only difference. But listen, some of us may be there yet. Who's the young lady that jumped off the diving board years ago? Broke her neck. What's her name? Johnny. You've read the books, perhaps. Paralyzed. Nothing, no feeling from the neck down. Read her testimony. Now. She gives glory to God in that circumstance. You could be there, I could be there. It is the role of the ambassador to faithfully execute the trust in which God has placed us. Some of you may have well-paying jobs right now. God may move you on up to even better. Or God in His providence may move you down. Can you adjust? Your spiritual condition in life may change. There may be times in which you may be surrounded by loving, caring, compassionate friends and Christian people who enjoy the things of God. And God may, in His providence, pick you up from there and put you out in the wilds of Montana where you don't have anybody within 200 miles to kneel and pray with. Can you adjust to that? Can you serve God wherever His providence puts you? Or do we insist and dictate to God where we're going to serve Him at? God not only determines the time of our birth, but the time of our death. He determines all the circumstances in between. And it's the role of a faithful ambassador to lay hold of that trust and say, Lord, grant me grace to serve You in the capacity and the position that You presently place me in. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul understood this in his final message to the church at Ephesus. He calls the Ephesian elders together, and they have a big prayer meeting and a crying period, for they know that Paul's not going to see them anymore. Their beloved pastor, apostle, who has been so instrumental in bringing them to the knowledge of God, is going to leave. We read in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, I am purer from the blood of all men." Now, I may be wrong here, but I believe that Paul is referring back to the passage in Ezekiel where the watchman on the wall, the messenger there is given the warning that you stand and you give a warning. And if the wicked do not give heed, they perish, they'll have to answer. But if you don't give the warning and they perish, God says, I'll hold you accountable for that. And I believe it is here that Paul is drawing from this when he says in verse 26, I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, how was he pure from the blood of all men? Back in Bible college days, I was taught that meant that every human being that crossed your path, that you were obligated, if you had but a minute, to stop them and share with them the Roman road plan of salvation. That is, to be pure from the blood of all men meant that the number of people that cross our path as Christians, that if we're not going to have to answer to God for these people perishing, then we're going to have to share the gospel with every person we come in contact with that crosses our path. That's what I was taught in Bible school this passage means. The same Bible school I went to hated the doctrines of grace. The president of the school said he believed the doctrines of grace, but he didn't believe they ought to be preached. It caused too many confrontations. Now let me share with you what I think Paul meant here, to be free from the blood of all men. Look in the next verse. For, or because, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the what? It's not the number of people that we come in contact with. It is the quality of the message we share with the people that we are in contact with. Are we going to tell these people the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God, or are we going to keep back some things from them that are the truth of God? Paul says, while I was here with you at Ephesus, I believe some two and a half years, he said, I have declared the whole counsel of God unto you. Now I take record before God, I can leave this town not having the blood of you on my conscience. What a way to leave a ministry. Knowing that you have preached the truth of God, you've preached it the best you can, you've tried to cover all the bases, you haven't held anything back, you haven't gone to those passages and said, well now, I know that's the Bible, but I can't preach that, that'll get me in trouble. No, Paul could leave town, knowing that he had declared the whole counsel of God unto them. Look in verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, rather than 2.5, I was wrong, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I preached the whole counsel. As long as I was with you here, I've covered all the bases of the revelation of God's Word. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul was a faithful ambassador. He shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. The minister of the gospel is to condescend to the capacities of his people. The Bible says of Jesus, who was the eternal wise God, that the common man heard him gladly. The wise minister is to find out the capacities of his people and to preach the message of God within those capacities. But now hear me. The minister of God must not humor the prejudices of his people. Where sin is sin, it must be called sin. He must speak so his people can hear him. He must love his people. But he must not try to just get along with his people if that means altering, calling sin, sin. It's sort of a thing. I believe it was Menninger who wrote a book some years ago, Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever happened to sin? Everything's a mistake today. Everything is a phobia, or all of these other things, complexes, you know. It's really what happened to Eve, you knew that. She just got a complex. Adam got a complex, and the woman was the complex. And well, I couldn't help it, the woman you gave to me. Well, I couldn't help it, Daddy spanked me when I was 6 years old, and I've had this problem ever since. You know what the problem with all these psychologists is that say that all of man's hang-ups began in their early childhood? You know what their problem is? They just don't go back early enough. Not what happened after they came out of the womb, it's what happened when they were conceived in the womb. In original sin. There's where man's problem is. And if you don't get back to the root of it, you'll never get the satisfactory answer to solve the problem. There's a need, then, to maintain a faithfulness to the gospel ministry and not handle the Word of God deceitfully. One final passage in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now that's not that we knew no sin, but the one who was made sin for us knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what all of us are this evening. We are representing a kingdom. We're representatives of a king. His name is Jesus. And we must go forth exhorting, encouraging, pleading with men, be reconciled to God through the mediator, the means which God has set forth in the gospel of His Son. I say to all of you here this evening, you are sinful, you need a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior which God has given. Look unto Him. Trust Him. He alone is the author and finisher of our faith in Christ. I was reading a songbook. I think, Lisa, it may have been yours. Did you give Carolyn one songbook by the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither? I was having lunch at the house this past week, and I opened up and was reading through the book. I'm sure most of you here know the Gaithers, do you? Bill and Gloria wrote many songs throughout the years. Some I've enjoyed very much. Some I haven't enjoyed as very much either. But I was reading in the opening leaf of their book, in Mr. Gaither's View of Man. I didn't know it was in there, but it revealed a lot of things. It answered a lot of questions for me I've had over the years. He said in his regard to touching the lives of kids, of children, he said he'd always been impressed by that famous person, Ralph Waldo Emerson. Now, Emerson was a Unitarian. But that he was deeply impressed by Mr. Emerson's great statement, quote, "There is a spark of the divine in everyone," unquote. And then Mr. Gaither went on to say that he believed there was unlimited potential in every child that exists out here. Now, folks, that's out-and-out liberalism. Don't get all emotional if you like Bill and Gloria Gaither. That you cannot hold that belief and hold the total depravity of man at the same time. You cannot believe that man has a spark of divinity within him and believe that he's totally dead in trespasses and sins, and that'll show up in your message and it'll show up in the songs that you write. Now go back and look carefully over the words of many of their songs, and you'll see of how much man is in it and how much human potential is in that. Compare that with contemporary hymnology and see how much it is me and Jesus got a good thing going. Compare that with "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," those majestic hymns which exalt God, and compare them with contemporary hymnology in which it starts out with me and my problems, and I discovered this, and I went down to here, and then I tuned in to God, and God came to my aid, and all that was missing in my life, now then I found it in God. You could write the same thing in Confucius and Mohammed and all their converts saying the same thing. It is important that an ambassador remain true to the cause which he has been entrusted with. That cause may cost us much, but we must remain true to the book. All right? Let's pray. Father, spare us from being that wicked messenger. That messenger which is interested in his own livelihood at the expense of your glory. A messenger which would exalt man and his abilities and diminish you and your power. God, help us to be faithful to the content of the Christian message. And when it is so unpopular in an age which prides itself in man's achievements, may your grace sustain us as your ambassadors and spare us from being the Gehazis who would run and promote our own interest and our own cause while bearing Your name. If we end up like Paul in a prison in Rome, help us to go out preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel with those around about us. Sustain us, O God, in these days of trials and tribulations. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.